So we begin with verse 20. So let's look at Acts 8 and read verse 20, 21, and 22 together at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. All right, who's Peter talking to here? Peter said unto him, who's the him? Simon, okay. Simon called the sorcerer, and he wanted to give money. Verse 19. We're in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, beginning at verse 20. They had performed some miracles, and Simon was so happy about this. Give me also this power, it says in verse 19, that whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And
that ties in with this morning.
That ties in. Yes, yes.
He wanted to do it for money.
He wanted to do it for money, wasn't it? It was a filthy lucre. That's a good point, Will. And Peter said, the money perish with thee. Can the gift of God be purchased with money? What are some of the gifts of God according to Scripture? Blood of Christ purchases our salvation. So that's certainly not money. Eternal life, heaven, that can't be bought. First, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that's right. He comes and dwells with those that believe and trust Christ. You can't, you know, give so much money, then you impart the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians or 1 Peter 1:18 says very clearly, inasmuch as ye are not redeemed with what? Corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the purchase of money, what do they call this idea of trying to purchase gifts, spiritual gifts with money? Remember the word they call it? Simony. That's the regular English word. Simony is the word meaning, because it comes from Simon, who wanted to buy with money the gifts. And then in verse 21, was Simon saved or lost according to this verse, do you think?
He's lost.
He had no part in this. What was wrong with his heart? All right, and does the Lord see the heart, or only can we see a person's heart? What's the condition of the heart according to Jeremiah 17:9? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's a wicked heart, and natural hearts are wicked, not right in the sight of God. Now, how did Peter know this, do you think? You know, people say, oh, don't judge me, don't judge anything. So, how did Peter know this? Well, by his fruits also, but why else? I think probably divine intervention. I think the Lord, as an apostle, he could see. The Lord gave him that revelation as an apostle. He doesn't give us these. Can we see hearts of people? We can't see into the heart. Of course, the fruits of the thing, he could tell from that. His heart wasn't right by the fruits, but maybe the Lord gave him special divine knowledge of his heart, which was wrong. So what was the answer to the hard heart, the bad heart in verse 22? Repent. What is repentance?
To turn from
something. It's a metanoia. It's a change of the mind and certainly the heart. And this thy wickedness. Repentance is sometimes a part of faith. I kind of like to think of it as a genuine saving faith includes repentance of the change of mind concerning our sin, realize we're sinners and we're lost, and we change our mind. I don't want any longer to do with that thing. I want to turn to Christ. Some put it as a separate act and so on. Some don't use it at all.
Without repentance, there's no
forgiveness. Without repentance. So we've got to change our minds. Now, I know Billy Graham in the Las Vegas meetings years ago, 10 years, I don't know how long it's been, 15 years ago, Billy Graham had some people led to the Lord and saved ostensibly from the Las Vegas casinos, from the striptease places, the nude places on. And as I understand it, he didn't preach that they should not go back to their old lifestyle. Many of them went back professing to be saved. That certainly is not repentance. It's not a change of life. See, when you come to Christ, that means the things that you did before that are sinful, you don't want to do them. Not that you're sinlessly perfect. Sometimes you fall into sin, but you don't want that life. You break from it, and this is, I think, the repentance. And you know, there's a big battle today with repentance, isn't there? Jack Hiles preaches what? Sometimes repentance, sometimes not. There's a big battle. John MacArthur says repentance almost to the standpoint of a work, and you have to almost work for something, which is bad. There's extremes in the thing. I like to think, of course, Dr. Schaefer always in his theology book, 8-volume theology, always used to say that trust and faith in Christ is the sole requisite for salvation. But I like to put repentance as a part of saving faith. It's all part of that. It's not a separate act at all. I agree with that part. But so repent of thy wickedness. What is wickedness? How would you define that? Wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace in my God is the wicked. That's certainly true. Wickedness.
Breaking God's law.
Breaking God's law certainly is wicked. Do men always agree with God that something is wicked?
No.
No, they don't think. The things that they're doing, obviously they don't think are wicked and wrong and wicked and sinful. And they can be the greatest of sinners. And how do they justify their wickedness? If they do.
The devil made me do it.
Well, that's one way, isn't it? That's what the TV man says. Justification. But repent of the... What is it?
People just need to justify.
Yeah, they... Yes. The standards are different. There's no measuring rod. There's no standard at all. We have a Bureau of Measure, Weights and Measures in Washington, D.C., and there's a standard for a foot and a standard for an ounce and pound and all, and they have no standard with the Scriptures. So repent of thy wickedness.
That's the problem with America today. The standard's been taken away. Taken out of our schools and now out of the pledge. And
right.
The nation under God is...
They're battling on that, aren't they? Yeah. I wonder how they're going to come down on that.
Well, I hate to guess.
Yeah. They never used to have it before. Then they added it. Now they want to remove it. It's interesting.
And a lot of people don't say it the right way. There's no comment. They pause. They say one nation, pause, under God. And there's no comma there. It's one nation under God.
Yeah, that's true.
And that makes a difference because the comma would separate the nation from God, and that's not what's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be one nation under God.
Yeah, that's well to point that out. So, by wickedness, repent, in order that what result would take place?
Forgiveness.
And even the thought of the heart. Can thought be sinful or only actions and words? Thoughts can be sinful. This was a wicked thought to think to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit that it may be forgiven thee. There's forgiveness. How? How is forgiveness in Scripture? How is God's forgiveness bestowed?
Through grace.
What else? God's grace through
trust
in the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer, as Savior, based upon what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, the shedding of His blood. Forgiveness can be ours, and the thought of that heart can be forgiven. And then, again, in verse 20, see, we haven't read verse 23, I guess. Let's start with 23, 4, and 5 together. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of those things which have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. All right, so what? Now here again, verse 23. Peter's analysis was by perception. I perceive. Again, it could have been special apostolic perception, knowledge, special knowledge. He perceived. The Son, come in. to come in. You perceive they're in the gall of bitterness. What is gall? What is gall? Nari, how are you doing? And also Adrian. Mario not with you today?
He's sick.
Oh, that's too bad. I'm sorry about that. We're in Acts chapter 8. And what is the gall of bitterness? In verse 23. Acts 8 and verse 23. What is gall?
Your stomach contents comes up in your
throat. All right. And it's very, very bitter, isn't it? It's poison. There's a poem by Lord Byron, who I understand was... Thank you. She knows the answer. She knows the poem. she knows Lord Byron is a poet, and he was a wayward man, a womanizer. He contracted syphilis, and he was at the last stages of this, which affects the mind, paresis of the mind. And he says, my life is in the yellow leaf. All the bitterness and gall are mine. In other words, his life, he knew he was dying, he knew he had sinned, and that's all the gall and bitterness of the life. It reminds me of that, but I don't know the whole poem to quote it, but he's the gall of bitterness, poison, corruption. What else was this man Simon in, who tried to buy the gift of God? He was in the gall of bitterness,
the bond of iniquity.
Now, does iniquity bind people? It's a binding thing, isn't it? And those that are in Satan's kingdom, are they free to serve the Lord as long as they're in Satan's kingdom? They're taken captive by him at his will, as the scripture says in the book of 2 Timothy. Yes, Vaughn?
I think of the one girl, I don't want to mention her name, and she drove us to the Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And
to Atlantis?
Yeah. How he is in the gall there. I mean, alcohol.
Yes, it's a sad thing. Yes, her husband, I said, are you married? She was a nice young lady. She was a teacher in the public school there.
A dear lady.
In her 30s, I think, something like that. And in fact, she told me that in their public schools, they can spank. They have the paddle still, in the public schools even, and they obey. Furthermore, the principal backs them up. If they swear or get out of line, immediately principal, and also they're suspended. And if they're that's another standard, isn't it? And furthermore, they get out of line certain other ways. They're, what do you call it? Can't remember. It's been a while.
Not
excommunicated. You know, when you expel. Okay, that's the word. Expel. See. Yeah. So they expel. See. Now, I mean, standard is tremendous. And one person was in the wrong, and the fellow, the mother came in, wanted to bring her, restore her from the expulsion from the school. That principal said, absolutely not. He's done this, whatever it was, to her. You go to another school. I mean, strong, strict standards.
He only had a few more weeks of his senior year.
He couldn't graduate in that school, had to go somewhere else. So what I'm saying is really strong standards. But this girl, yes.
Mm-hmm. And she picked us up one day, and I said, "What did you spank anybody?" She said, "Yes, two
of her students." See, they spanked. In other words, we've taken that out of our United States, but it's still there. And discipline. There's discipline that's in that school system in Nassau, Bahamas. Well, after that, we got it back to our lady that took us. A nice young lady. I said, as soon as she took us to wherever she took us, I said, "Are you married?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Is your husband come?" "No, he's not with me." "Are you divorced?" "No." "Are you separated?" "No, he's just not." And then we found out that the husband was addicted to drugs of all kinds. He's supposed to profess to be a Christian, just all kinds of this. Sometimes he beats you and hits you. But the addiction and the strength, and she's tried to get help from him, and other people, the pastor's tried to talk to him, and he doesn't want any help. He can handle it, but he can't handle it, see. So it's a sad thing.
See, that's the difference between that man you're describing and Simon, because Simon wanted help, as you can see in the next verse.
I tell you, when we're in trouble, shouldn't we want help? But sometimes people don't realize we're in trouble. Am I right? Some people don't realize they're in trouble.
Yeah.
And you have to help them, have to suggest it. But certainly, the bond, there's a bondage there. And what was the answer then of Simon in verse 24? He did some things. What happened?
He wants to talk to somebody.
No, but I mean, what did Simon do? I know.
He asked for prayer.
Now, you see, let me ask you this. Do everyone who asks for prayer, does everyone, singular I guess, does everyone who asks for prayer sincerely mean what they're asking? No, not necessarily.
When they off the cuffs, they pray for
me. Yeah, yes. You wonder, do you think this was a genuine prayer or an ingenuine prayer?
I think it was genuine.
Think it was genuine. All right, anybody else have another view on it? Pray to the Lord. Yes?
Well, I kind of wonder because he's asking them to do the praying for him. If he was truly repentant, why couldn't he do the prayer himself?
Well, that's true, too. He wants someone else to pray for him. So maybe he was so much in the bond of iniquity he couldn't pray, but he asked to pray to the Lord for him. What was he not wanting to have happen to him?
Verse 23.
All right. All right. And I might perish with thee, verse 20. See that verse 20? What does that mean? Dying and judge, being judged, you know, perish, and not only physical, but eternal death. So you're going to hell. In other words, you're going to be punished and perish and die. So none of these things happen unto me. Do you think he had foxhole religion? Realizing you might die, unless Peter prayed for him. Let me ask you in verse 24, he said, did none of these things come unto thee? Oh, there's a car behind Goodman's?
Long story. Oh. Go into it.
Okay, all right.
Well, I won't go into it, I don't
know. Oh, that's fine. I'm glad you don't go into what you don't know about. Sometimes people go into what they don't know about.
My imagination is right there.
That's fine. All right, well, we'll spare you. So, in verse 25, does it say that Peter answered this request or not? Did Peter answer the request or did he not? According to verse 25. Doesn't say he did it, did it? Just he laid it alone. Now, whether he prayed and it wasn't recorded or whether he didn't pray, but... at least they testified. What does it mean to testify? And is it a good thing or a bad thing to do? Good thing. Testify about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure. And what else did they do?
Preach
the word of the Lord. So they had a personal testimony to testify and preach the word of the Lord and then returned to Jerusalem. Now, the same city. Philip, there's great joy. Let's find the city. Apparently the city is Samaria. Notice in verse 5. See, Samaria is up here, and the capital is Samaria. Here's a section of Samaria, the whole area, but here's the capital, Samaria. And that's where they were at the time of Simon. And after they had dealt with this problem and preached the word in Samaria, they went back to Jerusalem. So that distance there is not too far. This is 25 miles, statute miles, probably be 30 or 40 miles maybe, something like that, maybe 25, 30 miles, 40 miles. So they went back to Jerusalem, and what did they do in Jerusalem?
What did you decide about Simon while I was out?
Well,
we don't really know.
He could have prayed, as Melissa said, maybe himself, but he didn't. And then...
would it be like the woman at the well, that when Jesus said, go and sin no more, we don't know whether or not
maybe
she went and sinned.
That's right. We don't know. We trust that she didn't. But the very fact that in verse 25 he didn't say anything, at least as recorded in Scripture, we don't know whether Peter did pray for them or he didn't pray for them. But... it could have been that he did, but it just doesn't answer. See, 24, then 25 doesn't speak to that particular request for prayer. So we're not really sure. But all in here, they testified.
Well, I think he did.
You think he did? All right, well, that's good. You can take whatever. Oh. He thinks that Simon was genuine and that Peter prayed for him and he got out of the bond of iniquity, was born again, was saved, and went on to heaven when he died. That'd be nice to think that. I just don't know. But we'll see maybe one of these days if he's in heaven or not. Yes. So, Anna always says, well, but he preached the word of the Lord. Now, what does that involve? People say, preach the word. We say that every Sunday morning. That's our verse we use, the Bible's purpose and the preaching purpose. Preach the word. That is Peter and John, I guess they were there. Verse what?
Verse 14,
all right. And Philip, so what's that verse? Verse 12, okay. Peter, John, and Philip, all right. So we have, Philip was the evangelist, went out there to preach, and drew near later on we'll see him drawing near to the Ethiopian eunuch. So they preached the word. What does that involve? Do all preachers who claim to preach the word, yes, Charles?
Getting back to Mr. Barnes' question, Simon must have believed on salvation because up in 13, it says Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, he continued to Philip.
Yeah.
That's the same Simon.
Right. Now, I guess.
His act as being a Christian.
Yes. Right. Now, the question was, could he have been, he said believed also, and apparently if that's the way it is, could have been only head belief versus heart belief, that's the thing, we don't know. But it seems to indicate he believed, but some people say they believe, but they are they genuine saved? See, that's the thing we talked about this morning, about they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And so, but you're right, it's...
This
right here.
God.
Yeah.
I don't
think
God would
mislead us that way. Yes. He believed, he was baptized. He was, if he was saved, he definitely was out of fellowship with the Lord trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Well, someone who's out of fellowship was he didn't have the knowledge. Mm-hmm. Satan was, trying to defeat him very, very early.
Yes.
He was a babe and needed to grow.
Mm-hmm. So he tried to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit. So he was a believer that was on the wrong track, no matter what it was, if he was saved. I've always wondered about this, whether he was really saved, genuine saved. I know it says he believed, but also it says in the book of James that devils also believe and tremble. See, so I know the scripture sometimes uses that term of the devils, so I don't know whether he was one of the devils or not, because it says he's in the bond of iniquity. Whether that can be said of a born-again Christian or not, I don't know. But that's important to put up to bring up, Charles. Yeah, Vaughn?
Well, some Christians do seem to be in the bonds of iniquity. Some of them are. And they don't believe that. I think of my friend, I don't want to give any names, and her husband, he's just been at the county university. I think he's home now. The letter came back to us in it, but he's born again. He testifies he's born again, but he was completely shackled by drugs and gambling and everything that was in there. Now, hopefully, his self won't come back worse.
Yes, once he gets out of the...
To be saved. Now, I don't understand it all. And she tells me also about drug addicts, because she knows drug addicts. How they know... They always said they were saved. And then they come back, and living a good Christian life, but they say, even when I was a drug addict, I knew I was born again. Now, I don't understand it all. But
no, it's hard to tell. Certainly his works were not up to par, and I hope that he... It would be wonderful if he was saved, but he certainly didn't act right. And Peter certainly reproved him. He rebuked him. Peter rebuked him for trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. You can't buy that with money. It's got to be with faith in Christ. But they preached the word of the Lord. As I say, do all preachers preach the word, even though they say they do? You do not. All right. Now, to me, preaching the scripture must be the whole counsel of God. And of course, I really just in my own personal belief that to preach the word means to preach the Bible and to teach the scripture. I've been in some churches 11, 12, 13, 15 years, and I don't think the pastor of that particular church I'm thinking of right now covered more than one or maybe two books in 11 or 12 years of the scripture. Oh, he had topics. He had titles, which is some, well, that's what the preachers sometimes do, but my burden is to do what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 4, preach the word, be instant in season. And I believe that includes the verse-by-verse exposition of Bible books, and to make them plain and make them simple, that's the word of God, and that's preaching. And I think that it's got to be the right word, the right Bible. It can't be the wrong Bible, or if you've got the wrong scriptures, it's a sad thing too. But that's my burden, to preach the word. That's what they did. And then return to Jerusalem and preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What was true in John chapter 4 of the Samaritans? Remember John 4? The Lord Jesus, did the normal Jews go from Jerusalem straight through to Samaria, to Galilee? They went around east, then up the Jordan River, east of Jordan, then back over to Galilee. Why did they skirt Samaria? Why did they go around Samaria?
Half-breeds.
They were half-breeds. They were not Jews. They're Gentiles, and they were half or mixed, or a mixture. And that the Lord Jesus said he needs must go through Samaria. And so he went through Samaria, and there was the woman at the well at that time. So they preached to the Samaritans, at least, in many villages at that time. All right? Any other comments on those verses? Let's go to 26, 7, and 8 together. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. All right? So, who was it that...
The they in 25 include Philip? Peter and John, I know, but...
25, they testified at Jerusalem, preached the gospel. Well, it would seem to be in verse 12, he was there. And Peter and John are in verse, what was that verse? Peter and John, verse 14. So it could be Peter and John, it could be all three, I suppose. They returned to Jerusalem. Yeah. At,
well, we know Philip did at least.
Pardon me?
At least Philip was for sure.
Yeah,
Philip. It was in 26 that go from Jerusalem to Gaza.
Yeah, so he was down there, and apparently the other two were there also, Peter and James.
Peter, John,
and Philip, I think they would be there.
No,
no, went down to Jerusalem.
Oh.
The they in verse 26, that was the question. Is that the question?
Verse
25, I'm sorry.
The they, Peter, John, and Philip.
That was the question. Yeah, well, I would think apparently that would be it. I don't think Simon was included.
No.
But I guess he wasn't in shape to testify and preach, although it could be, anything's possible. But the apostles, Philip the deacon, and Peter and John. Now, under what circumstances did Philip change his ministry in verse 26? It says in verse 5, he went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and many people gave heed to him, had a big revival, and cast out spirits, evil spirits, and heal the people who were lame. Now, what motivated him to change his ministry here?
The angel of the Lord.
This was, it could be the Lord Jesus Christ, could be a special angel, certainly the angel of the Lord. Does the angel of the Lord reveal himself to us today? No, we're not with angels. The Bible has been written, it's been completed, but in this apostolic time before the Bible was completed, the angel of the Lord did lead and guide directly these folks. Just like in the Old Testament, the angels led them and God spoke to them in dreams sometimes, in visions, but not to us today, although some people claim there's visions, aren't they, Bob?
Well, Well, what does it mean that the angels, the letter to angels, unaware?
Like in the book of Hebrews. Well, it could be that there may be angels that God has sent in the New Testament. Certainly angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation in Hebrews chapter 1. And it could be that be careful to entertain strangers, for in so doing you may entertain angels unawares. This is what it says in Hebrews. Yeah, my mom was visiting us in Dallas Theological Seminary there in Dallas, out in Trailerville when we first were married. Dad bought us a trailer. 26-foot trailer, which in those days was a good size trailer. Now it's a little thing you put behind your car. The big ones are 40 feet and longer. But Mom visited us there, and she was walking along, and there was an old man came along.
He was being wheeled by his nurse
or whatever. And my mom went out and said, "Hello, how are you? Come on and visit us." And went in to invite her into the trailer, enter him into the trailer. And Found out he was the president and founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Lewis Price Schaefer. And Dr. Schaefer quoted that verse. He said, "Well, sometimes you'll entertain angels unaware."
She never knew.
She didn't know.
And he said, "Oh, Mom, that was the president
of the school." Yeah, I guess he didn't tell her, that, but she found it out later. So I do know that angels have been sent forth according to Hebrews chapter 1. Yes. Yes, Nari. Yes, in other words, turning him into an angel. No, that's very definitely wrong. In other words, there's no scripture for that. In other words, do we ever turn into angels when we die?
No,
we don't. Spirit and soul goes home to be with Christ. Our bodies buried in the earth. And at the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus comes back, our bodies will be reunited with our spirits and souls in heaven. We come out of the ground if we've died, and be transformed from corruptible bodies to incorruptible, reunited these spirits and souls, but we never turn into angels. That's correct. Now, some of the world likes to talk about angels. Yeah, there's touched by an angel, all this thing on television. It's crazy, huh?
Woman angels.
Yeah, they're women and female, I know. And then these things are not right. Always in Scripture, angels are masculine. Angelos, that is masculine.
You know, study pagan religion, always female angels.
Uh-huh.
And then there's like a new age concept of woman angels.
Yes.
Female, always female. Because even Korean,
really?
Korean people believe in female angels.
Is that right?
Yes.
Now, the woman's off the head, the hormones, that would be different. No, I'm just kidding. Angels don't have shiny wings. Now, it was asked, remember, Dan asked Joshua, "Do angels have wings?" Joshua's sort of funny, well, I don't know whether he remembered that, but he was looking at the cherubim, which were former angels that had the eight wings that were overseeing the Ark of the Covenant.
I'm thinking of it now, and you know, I would still say that whenever angels are visible, I mean, like in a spirit or in a vision,
mm-hmm.
when people see angels, they may be described with wings or coverings, but whenever angels ever came on the earth, they always came as men.
That's right.
So you never could see them as
that's
right.
Like
on TV.
Exactly, that's accurate. Of course, the seraphim and cherubim did have wings, as Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel also had with 20 did fly and 20 didn't move. They don't have things. They come as men and they're dressed as men, like in Abraham's day when they came to before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this was an angel, Lord. Yes, Bob?
An angel. When a person dies, is there some verse in the Bible that says the angels bear them? You know, Fanny Crosby said, "And the angels came and took my baby, to heaven." And it seems like I've heard people talk about that, you know, the angels take the soul of the believer.
That's right. 16, right? With Lazarus, he was carried by the angels on the Abraham's
day. That was probably the verse that she learned.
Oh, that, where
is
that?
16, I believe, is it? Luke 16. He was carried by the angels of Abraham's bosom. I know that there's joy in the presence of angels to one soul, one sinner that's saved.
that's mentioned also.
That's extremely comforting.
Yes, but the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. It was a direct communication. This was before the Bible was completed and finished. What was the command of the angel of the Lord to Philip? What did he tell Philip to do?
Get out of Samaria and go to Gaza.
All right. If he was in Samaria,
or from Jerusalem.
He'd go from Jerusalem, whatever, and go down to Gaza, which is desert, south of Jerusalem. So where's God? I guess now he'd blow this man.
Yeah, I'll be there.
You'd be there in a minute?
I'll be there.
So the whole thing is a desert area down here, but it's going to have enough map to go around. But in the south part is where he went down. Now, he's already having revival preaching in Samaria, verse 5 and 6 and 7. Did Philip obey the angel of the Lord? Did he obey?
Yes.
Right. Now, how many people did he speak to down there?
Can you
have
me speak to
you? Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried.
So I carried by the angels. Joshua's absolutely right.
Yeah. I just couldn't remember where it was.
Oh, that's good. Joshua's got that in his memory banks. So how many people did Philip evangelize? How many people did he evangelize here?
One.
Just one.
And I'll try right there in the blow of all of your paint there on the
Crusade. Oh, there it is right there. Absolutely. Okay. So it is on the map.
Okay, let me see.
And Philip would not be welcome there today.
Beyond the script, I'd be very, very serious. And you guys are right there. So let's see if we can figure Jerusalem to Gaza or Gaza, whatever. Jerusalem to Gaza, this is from zero to here, 25 miles. So probably it could be 50 miles. Could be 50 miles to Gaza.
I remember one time when I studied, it's 42 miles.
42, that's pretty close, yeah, 42 miles away. That's quite a trip, isn't it? If the Lord tells you to take a trip 42 miles walking, well, how would you feel about it?
I couldn't make it
because of
what? I would try my
hardest.
Did
Philip realize this was the angel of the Lord? He certainly did. And he obeyed.
He really went further than that. He went from Samaria to Jerusalem.
If he was in Samaria, that's true. No, that's right. If he was starting Samaria to Jerusalem, I don't know how many miles that is, but it could be another 42, Joshua. 40. And then from there down here, 42 more, Joshua was correct on that. Yes, he went a long ways, and he was obedient. Also, probably a very in good health type of person.
Some people also, too, I should mention, believe that it wasn't necessarily Gaza, the city, it was just that area of Gaza, because it says it was desert, which is desert. So some people say it may not have been the city that he went to.
The south, which
was there in Samaria, and he was either.
No, we don't know whether it's Samaria proper, or whether it's the city of Samaria. That's right, the capital. So he went, he was obedient. Should we be obedient? The Lord calls us to talk to somebody.
Yes.
See, now, what is the value of...
I don't even hear
him. I don't even hear the call of the Lord to say. What is the value of just one person? Does size make a difference to the Lord here?
He chose Moses,
and here was the minister of one. A lot of people feel size is very important before they do anything. And is anybody else with me? Are you doing? See, if I'm accompanied, then I will do something, but now I'm by myself. I said, all right.
Joshua said, as for me or my house,
we will serve the Lord. That's right. Don?
Well, two things. When you said that, I really want to talk about something else, which I'll probably forget. What came along, this is when we used to be in the General Association of Radio Baptist Churches, and there was something that he said. Some doctrine or some statement based on the Bible. And so people said, what did the school say? They wouldn't claim what the Bible says.
That's right.
They found out what the school said.
They were talking, for instance, on the Trinitarian Bible Society, the man who was then the president of it, the director of it, Terrence Brown, was in one of the cities, maybe Grand Rapids or somewhere. We all met there. We were trying to form a branch in the United States of America, the Trinitarian Bible Society. And one of the teachers at one of the GRB schools was there. He was for the West Cotton Work Text and didn't want to have anything to do with the Trinitarian Bible Society. So rather than take a stand position and oppose Mr. Brown, Trinitarian Bible Society, he just asked the question, well, let's see what our schools are saying about this. Of course, he knows what the schools say. The schools say the wrong Greek text should be used. We shouldn't use the text Receptus. So that was his out. So he went down there, was obedient, and went toward the south under the way to go down from Jerusalem, under Gaza, which is present. Yeah, Ron?
Remember when Don Jr. preached a sermon? I never forgot it. And he talked about how many miles it was from where Philip was and how many miles where Eunuch was, and how God brought them together and
yes.
how they met right there. And if it had been a little bit later, a little bit earlier, a little faster walking, a little slower, they would have met. And the promise of God brought them together.
Yes, because this is what we'll see as we move along. They went out to Gaza, and was he obedient in verse 27? Was Philip obedient?
Mm-hmm.
When did we first find Philip in the book of Acts? Chapter what? Chapter 6 and verse what?
5 or 6 maybe?
The deacons. Verse 5. One of the deacons. We call them deacons. They were led of the Lord to be united and ministered out of the women in the day of administration. So Deacon Philip was obedient and he went. And then the man of Ethiopia. Where is that land? Africa. Northern Africa. And he's a eunuch. A eunuch as well.
Alright, he's castrated.
Alright, he's castrated, unable to have children, father children. And he was, a lot of his servants were made eunuchs of men. Now, as the scripture says, some are made eunuchs of men, some are eunuchs considered the kingdom of God, some are born that way. But this man is probably made the eunuch to be a servant and a slave. That was the practice in those days, those early days. And I'm told that one of the greatest heretics that the church has ever known was a eunuch, made himself a eunuch, in Egypt, Alexandria. His name was Origen. He was a crazy man. He false doctrines, he doctored the scriptures, he was one of the ones that liked the Vatican Sinai manuscript, for instance. So he was a eunuch, an officer. Great authority. Who is he serving? Verse 27. Who is he serving?
Candace.
Candace, great of the Ethiopians. So he had a royal charge, didn't he?
Yes,
so Jack.
I want to ask, what do you think about the name Candace? Because doesn't it mean like mother or something literally? Do you think that's actually the name or just a description?
That could be a description. Like Pharaoh could be a description. Like the New Testament. The tough areas, it's possible. I don't know, that is a general name, is it? Like Asimaeus in the Old Testament. There's certain names that have general names and that's specific. Could be. She certainly was the head lady, though, whatever it was, for the proper name, and I'm not sure, I'm really sure. Yes.
You want to tell me what you think of Joseph's boss,
Yes. Joseph's boss, the Potiphar, it says in the Hebrew text, he was a servant. That Hebrew text is he was a eunuch. He was made a eunuch, and that was the wife of Potiphar. There was no sexual union there between husband and wife because he was a eunuch. There's no real connection. So that's why some have thought that Joseph was especially attractive to her and her wickedness and her sin. And so this is it. I preached on that one time, Joseph, and I mentioned that. It's a special Hebrew word, and that's what it is. He was made a servant, a slave, Potiphar. He was a believer, but his wife, that could be why she was after Joseph. That's one of the reasons. Yes, son?
It is really interesting because all of the Korean dynasties, actually they made the man eunuch.
Is that right?
Yes, and then I think this is really interesting. So that must be like ancient
custom.
So you know, when after the Tower of Babel, maybe all scattered to the world, maybe they carried that old custom.
Mm-hmm.
So even though it's like you know different nations, they were practicing.
Yes.
Husband.
See, that way in the book of Esther, see, the one that was in charge of the ladies, the women, he was a eunuch. See, so he wouldn't be back to the women himself. So take care. This is a way that was just to actually make them immune from sexual attraction.
That was the reason for they made men eunuch, because the eunuch was actually in charge of all the, you know, the ladies. So,
yes,
you know, who serves
exactly.
So
this is what they did. That was the custom, and as I say, there's one Hebrew word that makes it very clear that this was what it was. Yeah, Bob?
I looked up Ken, it's in the same.
Sorry?
Not too long.
Sorry?
Upset.
Good little upset, but not too
upset. Ken is the title of the queen of the Ethiopians, whose high treasure was converted to Christianity under the preaching of Philip the Evangelist, Acts 8:27, 83:4. Candace was probably a distinctive appellation,
one
of the distinctive queens, similar to Pharaoh, Ptolemy, etc., which were titles. The country over which she ruled was the region of Upper Nubia, called by the Greeks Neroli, where George Richner identified pyramids, tombs of reigning Candaces of Ethiopia, constructed from C 300 BC to AD 300.
So I heard Josh, you're on this one. But he's been studying Hebrew for us, so you know all these details and techniques. But just to tell you, what else did he have? So he was helping the queen, but what else in verse 27?
George
Hardy
and
all the treasures. So he had the money in, and now he could have stolen it. My nephew was a mind to probably have gotten killed over it. But he's in charge. He must have been a trustworthy imperator. Why did he come to Jerusalem? What was his purpose?
Religious.
He made a good apostolate to the Jewish religion, to his faith, and he came to religion, which is a good point. And what was he doing in verse 28? Did we read that yet? I don't know. Did we read that?
Yeah.
Okay. What was he doing?
He was reading the book of Isaiah.
Okay. And where was he going? Where did he come from?
He went to Jerusalem,
yeah. And to Jerusalem? And to worship, and it was returning. Where was he going to?
Back to
Ethiopia. And how was he traveling? Was he walking?
Mm-hmm.
Riding a horse?
Chariot.
A chariot. So apparently he was well to do because that was like a automobile in those days. And not just a horse, he was talking about a chariot. Reading as some said Isaiah the prophet. Why do you suppose he was reading Isaiah?
Well,
if he came to worship,
must have had money to be able to have a scroll.
Yes, and that was one of the chief books of the Jews, wasn't it? The book of Isaiah. And he was reading it. Let's read verse 30. And it's good to read, isn't it? It's good to read the book, the scriptures. He didn't understand what he was reading, but at least, yes.
I was going to say, too, this kind of points out to the fact, I mean, it seems historically he probably would have had maybe a caravan of people with him even because of his high position as the head treasurer.
Uh-huh.
But he would definitely have had someone else, at least if he was reading, because he could have driven the chariot.
Yes, somebody would have.
So the man was with him, right.
That's right. Good idea. But
I thought it stopped.
Well, but Philip, he was returning again, so keep it by saying that. And verse, did we stop at 28? Reading?
Mm-hmm.
Let's read 29:30-31. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip went near to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. All right, so how did Philip know to approach this chariot? Verse 5. Pardon me?
Was told.
Was told by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a special revelation of the Spirit of God in the apostolic time. Now, he was coming from Jerusalem, returning to Ethiopia, whatever route it was, and Philip was coming either from Samaria or Thessalonica, God believe from Jerusalem, to intersect that same spot to where the one was coming and the other was coming. Actually, the Ethiopian was probably heading out this way, right? Because Africa would be over this way, wouldn't it? Because they had to go over here and down. So he would be heading from Jerusalem this way, and Philip was heading a certain way, but to meet the same time, the same place. It was God's exact leading. The chances of them being just going out in the desert and having to meet somebody going and traveling.